Let's read together Matthew 19, verses 13 to 15. Then the children were brought to him that he might lay hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." And he laid his hands on them and went away. Let's pray. Father, as we open your word this morning, we thank you that in it you speak to us. And now, Lord, as I endeavor to preach this passage, I ask that your Spirit will go ahead of me and work in our hearts, that these words of Jesus might be imprinted on our own souls, that we can boldly take a stand for the image bearers in our midst. Lord, I am a sinner, and without you, I am nothing. Help these people to not see me, but to see Christ. In his name, amen. According to the World Health Organization, this year alone, in 2019, we can estimate that worldwide, some 40 to 50 million babies will be aborted. Since 1980, this grotesque act of torture has been carried out 1.5 billion times. If those 1.5 billion children had been born, the world's population would be about 9 billion people today. That means that in the last 40 years, the often legalized and state-funded practice of abortion has eradicated 16% of the world's population. This year, in the United States, 22% of all pregnancies, 1 out of 5, will end in an abortion, with 3,000 babies murdered every day. The Center for Disease Control says that of the 1 million abortions that will take place in America in 2019, 13,000 of them at least will be late-term abortions where the baby is fully developed and capable of living outside the womb. Since 2012, every year in New York City, more black babies are aborted than born. And just this last week, onlookers cheered as New York legislators passed a bill legalizing abortion up to the moment of birth. These are staggering, gut-wrenching statistics. These numbers are so overwhelming, they sound like something out of an apocalyptic sci-fi movie, not a reality that we're living in. 40 to 50 million babies this year. That shocks the system. That disturbs the conscience. That's why we have Sanctity of Life Sunday. On this day, we come together as a church and join with other churches around the world to re-shock ourselves. We live in a world where abortion is reduced primarily to a political issue discussed on the nightly news. It's talked about in terms of tax dollars and women's health. Over time, abortion becomes just another political platform issue for candidates to debate. And as it does, the shock can wear off. It can become something rather benign. We start to see it for less than it is, the systematic genocide of entire generations of people for financial gain. And of course, that is exactly what pro-abortion advocates want. They want it to be benign. They want it to be normal. They want it to seem harmless, just another medical procedure. Recently, in an effort to destigmatize abortion, the group called Shout Your Abortion produced a video in which a post-abortive mother had a conversation with children where the children were encouraged to ask questions about her experience. One little girl, 9 or 10 years old, said to this woman, "What exactly do you do to have an abortion?" In as cavalier a manner as you can possibly imagine, the woman described her abortion as, quote, "like a crappy dentist appointment where they suck the pregnancy out." The truth, however, is not so cavalier. The abortion procedure referenced in the video was a curettage abortion, the most common abortion procedure in America, performed usually 7 to 12 weeks gestation after arms and legs and heartbeats develop. In a curettage abortion, the baby is sucked out, but in order for the baby to be terminated, the suction has to happen with enough force to crush that baby as it's being removed from its mother. As babies develop in utero, abortion procedures become even more violent affairs. Warren Hearn, the author of the standard medical textbook on abortion, has described late-term abortions this way. These are the kind of abortions that are now fully legal in New York. He said, "We have reached a point in dismemberment abortion where there is no possibility of denying an act of destruction. It is before one's eyes. The sensations of dismemberment flow through the forceps like an electric current." Try as you might, try as Shout Your Abortion might to make it seem so, abortion isn't benign. We have Sanctity of Life Sunday because we need to be shocked. We need to have our consciences constantly attuned to the horrors that will take place 3,000 times today in abortion clinics in our country. Abortion clinics operated like those by Planned Parenthood. And we need our consciences to be awakened in order to undergird our commitment to uphold and fight for this pro-life mission of the kingdom of God. Today we're looking at one of the most famous passages in the Bible. It's a passage that highlights the pro-life mission of the kingdom by recounting a story from the life of Jesus where his disciples fail to get the mission. At this point in Matthew's gospel, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and as he goes through the countryside of Judea, he stops and heals people along the way. Well, one of these crowds, there came a group of parents bringing their children to Jesus. But the disciples, who were apparently acting as sort of crowd control for Jesus, refused to let the children come near him. Actually, the word here is stronger than that. They don't just not let the children come near. They rebuke the people. It's not just a refusal. It's a command expressing strong disapproval with an implied threat if the children continue to come near Jesus. This command has a sort of "get off my lawn" quality to it. Get these kids out of here. We don't have time for this. Jesus is a busy man. He can't spend time with your kids. He doesn't come to play games and wipe noses. He's not here to hold babies. He's here to heal the sick and preach the gospel. Beat it. They're taking up space. They're an annoyance, a hindrance to ministry. Get them out of here. But Jesus will have none of that. "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven." Beloved, what Jesus teaches us here is that in the pro-life mission of the kingdom, children matter. People matter.
In the kingdom of God, children are held in high regard. In the kingdom, children are not an imposition. We have the freedom to dismiss. They're not an inconvenience to be eradicated. In the kingdom, children are of inestimable worth. Why? Not because children possess more inherent worth and dignity than any other person, but precisely because the smallest child, from zygote to fetus to infant to toddler, is a person. A person made in the image of the Creator. My beloved brothers and sisters, the kingdom of God shows us that in the womb of every pregnant mother, there is at work not the process of random genetic alignment, but the hands of the Creator. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, the psalmist said. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. In a prenatal ultrasound, like the ones performed at the Pregnancy Resource Clinic, a mother witnesses not merely a clump of cells forming. She glimpses a small picture of the same infinite creativity that imagined the Milky Way, as the hands that form the seas form smiles and arms and legs and brains and kidneys. No wonder Psalm 8 says that out of the mouths of infants, God calls forth praise. Children possess inestimable worth and unsurpassed dignity because they, like every other person on the face of this planet, not because of what they have to offer, not because of their usefulness, but merely because they exist, declare the inestimable worth and infinite glory and dignity and majesty of the Creator. Children matter. What I want to do with our time this morning is to consider the disciples' rejection of the children. As we do, we're going to see why the disciples failed to understand the pro-life mission of the kingdom. And in this failure to grasp the mission, we can identify many of the same false beliefs and worldview assumptions that have led to the eradication of 1.5 billion people. So then consider that the disciples failed to see that children matter because they embraced the desires of the wrong kingdom. You can imagine the scene there in Judea as Jesus traveled through towns and village for ministry. The beginning of chapter 19 in verse 2, Matthew indicates that as he traveled, large crowds were coming out to see him. People from all over had heard about Jesus, this holy man who could heal the sick. So the sick come. The blind, the lame, lepers, they come from miles around in hopes of being healed. And others come to watch the miracles. You can imagine Jesus sitting beneath the shade of a tree being swarmed by people. And the disciples, they're big fans of Jesus. They want to help him. So they're trying to hold people back and do their part. They want to try and keep everything organized. They do their best to make sure that the sick get to come and see Jesus. And when the time is right, they hush the crowd so that Jesus can preach the gospel, calling them to repent and believe. And when the ministry is finished for the day, they want to give Jesus some rest. They want to get the crowds away from him. So they don't have time for kids. Oh, if they were sick kids, sure. But the text doesn't mention anything about that. These are apparently normal children. The parents come bringing their children to Jesus. They want this man to bless their kids, as was the custom at the time. Perhaps it was coming near the end of the day. Jesus would have been tired. The disciples were tired too. They wanted to rest. So said the disciples, get him out. Get him away. In the disciples' rebuke, we can identify two of their desires that produce such a response. The first is the desire for convenience. The children were an imposition. They were going to make things a little more difficult. They were going to put the disciples under a time crunch. Second desire is comfort. They were ready for the ministry to be over. They wanted their time to themselves. They were ready for a break. They wanted to be served by somebody else. But these are children. They don't have much to offer the disciples. All the children are going to do is get in the way of what the disciples wanted. They're going to be a burden that they have to deal with. The desires of convenience and comfort are those of the wrong kingdom. These are not the desires of the kingdom of heaven, but the kingdom of me. These desires indicate that the kingdom the disciples really wanted to serve was their own little kingdom. Anything that got in the way of their comfort and convenience had to be done away with. Of course, these desires are indicators of another far more insidious kingdom, the kingdom of darkness. What Satan hates most in the universe is God. And anything coming in close second is that which reminds him of God. So when it comes to the world's smallest image bearers who need our care, Satan works overtime to reinforce the kingdom of me. He works hard to tell us that the most important thing in the universe is our own personal freedom to pursue what serves us. It's hard to care for those kids. You need a break. Your budget needs a boost. Don't worry about the kids. He works hard to tell us that we are worth more than inconveniences and discomforts. That's why Planned Parenthood is so effective. They appeal to the natural inclinations of the flesh. That's why they couch their sales pitch in terms of women's health. That's why they say, it's your body, your choice. They say if the blob of tissue will not serve your needs, if it won't serve your schedule, if it's a strain on your body, your budget, your career, your hopes, your dreams, you rebuke it. You send it away. You suck it out. And they are effective in their sales pitch. The state of Florida requires that for every abortion performed in their state, a person indicates a reason for the abortion. The state offers several possible reasons for a woman to choose from. The pregnancy results from incest or rape. The woman's physical or mental health is at risk. Fifth reason could be that something's wrong with the baby, a fetal abnormality of some kind. A sixth reason is social or economic reasons. The final option that they list is no reason. I don't have a reason. In 2015, in the state of Florida, there were 71,740 abortions performed. Of those, less than 1.5% were for what we are told are the main reasons for abortion. Life of the mother, life of the baby, rape or incest. The other 98.5% were for economic or social reasons or no reason at all. And in fact, 92% of women indicated no reason. The kingdom of heaven plays by different rules. A busy and worn out Jesus can say, let the children come to me, because Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. He sacrificed all the comforts and conveniences of heaven to come and lay down his life as a ransom for many. He came saying, not my will, not my comfort, but your will be done. Jesus wasn't concerned about convenience or comfort. He was concerned with image bearers. He came to serve us through his life, death, and resurrection. He came to show us what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. What the disciples needed, what our culture needs, what we need is a gospel that crucifies our desires just like Christ did in order to serve our own fellow image bearers. Abortion will not be defeated by repealing laws. It will only be done away with through the transforming power of the gospel that teaches us what it means to serve other people. In the same way, we won't overcome our desires for comfort and convenience that keep us from serving our own kids and our spouse and our neighbors and church without the same gospel. What the gospel teaches us, what the disciples teach us, is that we're all in the same boat together. You and that abortion-minded mom have the exact same desires. Your sins come out a little bit differently than hers might be. What we all need is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus helps us to change our desires. He helps us to begin to see image bearers like he does, beloved children to serve. Second, consider that the disciples failed to see that children matter because they were serving the wrong king. Earlier, I told you about that video produced by Shout Your Abortion, where this post-abortive mother discusses her abortion with children. In one of the more disturbing scenes in that video, the woman is talking with a young boy, probably 11 or 12 years old. He's an insightful young man. The two of them were discussing religion. This woman wanted to know if the boy had any religious hang-ups about abortion. The boy is not any kind of believer, but he did have some religious scruples about abortion, and so he asked this woman, "What do you think God thinks about your abortion?" Her response, "I think it's part of God's plan for my life." In other words, she assumed she knew what God wanted for her. And she assumed that whatever it was that God wanted for her was the exact same thing that she wanted for her. She assumed that whatever she wanted for herself, God was on board with. The disciples do the exact same thing, don't they? When the disciples send the children away, they think they're doing Jesus a favor. They assume that Jesus wanted the same things they did, convenience and comfort and freedom. They thought God would be on the same page with their desires. What they were really doing was making Jesus out to be no different than them. Friends, the only way that you can justify denying the dignity and worth of a fellow image bearer, above all, to justify the murder of the tiniest image bearer, is by belittling God. That is ultimately why a great many churches in our day have given way to the pro-choice movement. Just this last November, a group of pastors in the state of Ohio got together at a Planned Parenthood in East Columbus, not to protest against it, but in their words, to bless it, to pray for it. And they did so claiming that anti-abortion advocates do not have a monopoly on God. I don't know which God they're talking about, but it's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible has made it so clear in the Bible that his pro-life position is his position, that it is beyond argument. This is not a debate in the Bible. The Bible is so crystal clear on this that were someone to attempt to justify abortion biblically, they would have to twist and malign and mangle the scriptures so as to make them completely unrecognizable. So then, you see, when you deny an image bearer the right to life, this is more than murder. This is blasphemy against the King of Glory. It is a denial of his law, of everything in his word. It is a denial of God himself. It is a denial of the very nature of God. So when Jesus says, "Let the children come to me," he's saying, "Who do you think I am?" Church, this is the Alpha and Omega, the creator and the flesh. He knows what he has made, and he knows that it is good. He will not turn them away for his own desires. If we're going to fight abortion, what we need to see that our culture needs is not merely laws. They need the glory of Christ. They need to see Christ in all of his beauty. Our culture needs to be shown that while Christ identifies with our weaknesses, he does not share our desires. His kingdom is not of this world. Only then will people be able to see image bearers as he does. Only then will they see this horror for what it is, a blasphemous insult to the glory of the Creator. Third, consider that the disciples failed to see that children matter because they were unknowingly buying into the wrong gospel. When Planned Parenthood says that abortion is the means by which you get to keep your life, preserve your health, make your own decisions, they're not simply selling abortions. They are preaching a gospel. They are not simply promoting an alternate worldview or an opposing morality. They are giving people a means by which they think they can be saved from their own desires being taken away. The gospel, according to Planned Parenthood, says, "Come to me, all who are weary with this pregnancy. Come to me, all who are burdened by the idea of raising children. Come to me, all who are anxious about the idea of having to have a child and tell your mom that you got pregnant. Come to me, all who don't know what they're going to do to raise this baby. Come to me, all who can't imagine how they can care for another child in addition to the ones that they have. Come to me, all you who are weary, and we will give you freedom. We'll give you convenience. We'll give you your life back." The gospel of Planned Parenthood says that all of that good will come through the sacrificial death of your baby. Through it, you'll be set free. How does their gospel propose to accomplish this? It says, sacrifice your child on the altar of convenience. Planned Parenthood says it can rebuke the child for you so that you are no longer burdened and can be at peace. But their gospel cannot deliver. Their gospel promises freedom, but produces only devastation where moms and dads leave in guilt and shame and a baby leaves in a biohazard bag. It's a big price to pay for convenience. But the gospel of the kingdom speaks a better word. The gospel says, come all who are weary, not with having to bear another child. Come all who are weary with the guilt of your sin. Come all who have nowhere to turn away from the wrath of God. Come to me and I will give you rest. The gospel says that what we need is not a baby to die for our convenience, but that we have a Savior who dies for our sins. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus came to die for his disciples. He came to die for all of us who serve the kingdom of me rather than the kingdom of God. He came to die for those who attempt to make him out to be less than he is and to blaspheme his name. He came to die for post-abortive moms and dads. He came to die for the abortionist. It's because of the gospel of Jesus that we could say, that Jesus could say of these children, "For such belongs the kingdom of heaven." For in the gospel, God has promised that all who come to Jesus by faith, just like these little children, would be blessed and not destroyed by the guilt of their sins. That's what it meant for Jesus to lay hands on the children and pray. He was blessing them. In John Calvin's commentary on Matthew, he said that what Jesus was doing was dedicating these children to the Father. That's what God does through the gospel. He dedicates us to himself. He blesses us with free forgiveness of sins and the gift of perfect righteousness. He blesses us so that when God looks at us, just like we talked about in communion a while ago, sinners though we are, because of the gospel, God looks at us with the righteousness of Christ. The pro-life mission of the kingdom of God, beloved, is first and foremost about Jesus reconciling the world to himself through faith. And beloved, before we close, I want to tell you that it's in this line, "For to such belong the kingdom of heaven," that there is great hope as we battle in this culture of death. There is hope for sinners in this sentence. There is hope for post-abortive mothers. If you have had an abortion, beloved, if you are in Christ, there's no more need to look yourself with shame, but to look up to our King, who has freely and for his own sake washed away all of your sins. And in this line, we find great hope by God's sovereign grace for aborted babies. It's been to this verse that theologians have leaned on throughout the centuries to argue that children who die in infancy or at very young ages are indeed saved from the wrath of God. Pastor John MacArthur argues on the basis of this verse that God, in his grace, saves aborted babies. Statistics about the rate of aborted babies in our world shock the conscience. But to such belong the kingdom of heaven. As we mourn this tragedy, prepare ourselves to go out and battle against it, we take great solace in the knowledge that God, in his grace, works good in abortion. Beloved, every one of those 1.5 million aborted babies from every tribe and tongue and nation belong to the kingdom of heaven by grace. And one day we will join them around the throne in the worship of our great God. And beloved, on that day, their shouts will far exceed the shouts coming from that New York Senate building. I've been preaching for about 30 minutes. During that short time, 2,600 image-bearing persons have been aborted around the world. We need to be shocked by that. We can't let it become benign. And we ourselves must be committed to the pro-life mission of the kingdom of God, which we do first and foremost by putting our faith in Jesus Christ, who has paid the penalty for our sins. And that on account of his shed blood and his love for us, we work to align our desires with the kingdom of God. We work to see Christ for all of who he is. And then we align ourselves with this mission by out-preaching the gospel of Planned Parenthood with the gospel of the kingdom. And as we fight, we hold on to the hope that the Christ of Matthew 19 continues to speak in the same way. Let the little children come to me. And as we fight, and as more babies are aborted, we believe that he will lose none of those 1.5 billion image bearers. But according to his sovereign grace, he will raise them up on the last day. Come, Lord Jesus. Come for the little children. Let's pray.